You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
It's good to see everybody this morning. Before we begin, I want to share with you something from my heart. And if you've been with us very long, we're coming up on 10 years as a church, which is pretty exciting. But if you know me, and if you've been here very long, you know that I treat certain days a little bit more low-key than probably some churches do. Days like Mother's Day, Father's Day, things that kind of happen. For one reason, when we come into the worship service, we should be here to worship Christ. That's who we lift up. I mean, that's who I want to lift up. I want to keep that focus as we come into this place, as we sing praises, that everything should be centered on Christ. But I also know that because of Christ, God gave me an incredibly godly mom who loved me and pointed me to Jesus, and I know that many years as I was little, I didn't let her breathe because I would snuggle up so close to her on the couch as we would talk, and she would continue to listen to me, I mean, all the way through adulthood. And I'm so thankful for my for my mom, and I know that's because of God. I know also that I'm so thankful for my wife, who is a godly woman who loves me but also loves her children, and the most important thing to her is to point them to Jesus. But here's the thing, too. Mother's Day is also a painful day for a lot of people. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that as the church. We are a family. And so here's what I want us to understand as the body of Christ and as a church family, is that we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate those who have given birth this year, who are pregnant this year. We want to walk with you. We want to pray for you. We want to celebrate what God is doing. But here's the thing, too. There are many in this room that have lost children. They've lost children. We don't want to forget that. We don't want to forget that. And we want to mourn with you. And I know you will never forget that child, and we don't want to forget that child either. And we want to be a church that supports you and encourages you. We want to celebrate those of you in the trenches who are working hard to be a mom, who are having victories. We want to hear your stories. We want to hear what God is doing in your children's life, and we want to know that they won an award or did this or did that. We want to celebrate with you in those victories and those great things that happen. But here's the thing, too. Many of you, too, are struggling being a mom. It's hard work. It takes, there's a lot of defeats. You're tired. We want to support you. We want to walk with you. There are many in this room that are single moms. Oh my goodness, that is so difficult. We want to be there for you. We want to walk beside you. We want to support you. If your children need a godly male influence, we hope that our men will rise up and be a godly influence in your kid's life. Some of you, this day reminds you of the mom that you lost, and that's okay. You should remember. I know, but it's hard, but we want to be there for you. We want to surround you. We want to comfort you. As a community of believers, let me say this. We love all moms, and we know that it's only through God's strength that He gives you the strength that you need. And I hope that you are continually, daily seeking and abiding in Him and allowing Him to give you the strength. Some of you have strained relationships. Maybe you have a wayward son or daughter, or maybe someone that has walked away from the church. We want to walk with you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. So before we begin our message this morning, let me just pray for you. I thank God for all of you moms that are here, for the victories and the pain. We want to be a church family for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. We sing and praise and we look to you and we thank you for the cross in Christ. You are sufficient for everything that we need. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this family. I thank you for those moms and all the things that come with that, whether that's celebration, whether that's mourning, whether that's pain, whether that's victory, all the things that encompass. We desire that, God, you would bless the moms in this church, that they would abide in you, that they would stay connected to you, that they would find their strength in Christ alone, that they would find their sufficiency. And as a church, we desire to walk alongside, to support, to encourage, to mourn with, to celebrate with. But all this comes back to you, Jesus. It's all about you. And we come into this place in all different walks of life and in different circumstances. And so ultimately, though, we all bow before you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. So, God, we are excited to open your word, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, because it's the power of the word of God that transforms lives. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And so, Lord, let it penetrate our hearts. Change us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm excited this morning as we begin this last section of 1 Timothy. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been walking through the entire book of 1 Timothy. And we're going to be finishing up this in just a few weeks. And this summer, we're going to spend a little time in the book of Ruth. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, spend some time in the book of Ruth. And then next fall, we're going to hit to the head of the book of Hebrews. So we got that kind of planned out. So we're excited about that. But we've got a few more weeks in 1 Timothy, and we're going to start this last section, which is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 is where we'll be this morning. And so as we push towards the end of this letter, Paul concludes this letter with a charge to Timothy. Okay, so the last several weeks, we've been looking at what false teachers look like. And so Paul here, makes this abrupt change and then begins speaking to Timothy again. So look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So Paul makes this abrupt change. Remember, if you've been walking through this entire book with us these last several weeks, looking at this, what the false teacher looks like. And so now he switches and he says, "But as for you, O man of God." Why does he do this? Because he begins again to talk directly to Timothy, because he has just been describing what these false teachers look like, what was important to them. And now he says, "But as for you, Timothy, you man of God," or as we read, "But as for you, believer," we look at this and go, okay, he's talking to believers now. He's talking to Timothy, who is a believer. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, as for you, believer, as for you, man or woman of God, you are not to look like these false teachers that I've just been describing. If Christ is in you, this is not who you are. You are not like these false teachers." And instead, Paul says, "Let me encourage you to be different." And so he encourages Timothy, and he encourages us with four different action words or phrases in the Christian life. And these are what the words we're going to be looking at this morning. We are to flee, we are to pursue, we are to fight, and we are to take hold of. So Paul is saying, "But as for you, Timothy, you are a man of God. You do not look like these false teachers which I just described. You are to do these things. I encourage you to be, to have action in your life as in the Christian life. You are to flee. You are to pursue. You're to take hold of. You are to fight. And so we're going to kind of jump into these and just kind of look at what these action words mean and what they mean to us as believers. So the first one is this: we are to flee. But as for you, O man of God, as for you, O woman of God, flee these things. As a believer, we are to daily flee certain things. Paul is saying, flee these things that I just talked about in these verses right above. Flee these things that characterize false teachers. Everything that I just described in verses 3 through 10, run away from these things. If you're a believer this morning, if you know Jesus, if you can say, I know Christ, Christ lives in me, Christ is the Lord of my life, then we are to run away from sin. We are to run away from the things that he was describing about these false teachers. Flee the teachings that don't focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Run away from teachings that don't focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we look back in those other verses, he says, flee the quarrels about words which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction. Free the wrong thinking that godliness is some sort of means to gain. And as we talked about last week, flee the desires for riches. Flee what we call the prosperity gospel. Flee, run away. Who do you think, who comes to mind in the Old Testament when we think of the word flee? Does anybody know? Who, what? Jonah? Okay, yeah. He did the wrong kind of fleeing. He fleed God and what he was calling to. But when you think about someone fleeing sin, think about a coat, many colors. Joseph, okay. All right. So, that's always the one that comes to my mind. Joseph always comes to mind because he got out of a situation. He ran away. Listen to Genesis chapter 39, verse 11 and 12. As we think about Joseph, it said this: but one day, when he went into the house to do his work, he was working for Potiphar, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. She, which is Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But Joseph, he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. In that moment, Joseph, a man of God, recognized the temptation there in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife, and he knew the best thing to do at that moment was to just run away. Sometimes we need to run away. Joseph knew that if he stayed, the temptation might be too great for him in there in the presence of Potiphar's wife. So he recognized this and ran. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes we just need to run away. We got to get out of there. But so many times we see the temptation and then we just kind of hang around a little bit. Before we know it, we're just right there involved in that sin. Instead of leaving our coat and just taking off and getting out of there. Paul is saying, you, Timothy, man of God, flee those things. Flee those things that are not of God. Now you might say, now Chris, I don't do a lot of running. I'm not really a runner, so, you know. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Fleeing might be this. Fleeing might be turning off the TV. I got to turn this off. Fleeing might be putting down the tablet or the phone. Fleeing might be, you know, turning off the internet or putting protection on your internet. Putting protection in your family for the internet. Fleeing might be taking out your wallet and cutting up the credit cards. That's a way to flee from that temptation. Fleeing might be unfollowing, unfriending, or to stop hanging out with people that do not believe in Jesus, that do not focus on the things of God, because every time you're with them, you find yourself falling into sin. Fleeing might be running away from that group of people. Fleeing might be to stop looking at the stuff that goes on their newsfeed because it pulls you in to sin. fleeing might be to stop binge-watching certain programs that cause your mind to want, to desire, to live a sinful life. Sometimes we've got to run away. Sometimes we need to get away. Joseph said, I can't stay here. I don't know what this temptation is going to be like. I've got to get out of here. Paul would tell Timothy, even in 2 Timothy, the next book, he would tell Timothy to flee youthful passions. If we are going to be men and women of God, there are times that we need to turn and run. Timothy said, or Paul says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. But he also says, not only are you supposed to run away from things, but you are also to run after certain things. You are to pursue. Pursue, and here's what we're supposed to pursue. Look at verse 11. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Not only are we supposed to flee away from things that are not of God, but we are also to run after the things that are of God. Okay, you're going to start seeing a pattern in these two verses. Is this Christianity, believing, living the Christian life, is not stagnant. It is not standing still. It takes work. It takes action. You cannot be a couch potato Christian. You cannot be someone that sits around and says, I hope I grow. I hope I become more like Christ. You've got to run away from things that are sinful. You've got to run after things that are of God. Let's look at it just quickly. These things that he tells us to pursue, things that we're supposed to do, supposed to chase after. When I think of these words, and here's another word that really we hate, okay? When we think about pursuing something, you know what I think of? I think about discipline. I think about self-discipline. If you're going to start truly running or exercising or riding a bike or doing something that improves your health, does that just happen kind of sitting around? Now, you've got to make a plan. You've got to do it. And there are going to be days that you hate it. But you've got to run. You've got to pursue. It takes discipline. Because it is so much easier to be lazy. It is so much easier to do nothing, to sit around, to stand still, not to move. It takes energy and self-discipline to get up and chase after something daily. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says about the disciplined life, and you got to understand he uses a lot of big words, so you just got to kind of wade through it. But here's what he says. He says, a disciplined life means three things. A supreme aim incorporated into the life itself. You got to have focus. An external law binding on the life from its commander, understanding what God's commandments are, and then following those commandments. And then absolute loyalty to God and his words as the ingrained attitude of heart and mind. We've got to be under the submission. We've got to submit under the authority of God's word. We've got to understand what his word says. And then we are to do those things. And here's the great, great news. If you do what he commands, your life will be better. That's what's so great about it. If you will follow his commands, you're going to have abundant life. You're going to experience the life. That doesn't mean nothing bad will happen. That doesn't mean you won't get sick or you won't blow a tire, right? Right, Ben and Rachel, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have a financial struggle at some point in your life or anything. That doesn't mean those things don't happen. But if you will follow God's ways, you will have true peace. You will have true joy. You will begin to have true joy in the relationships. If you will follow what God says about marriage, husbands, if you will be the spiritual leaders of your homes, wives, if you will understand what godly submission is, if you will understand what it means to focus and teach your children the ways of God, your family, your marriage will be better. But that takes discipline. That takes focus. You've got to pursue the things of God. Paul says this, to pursue righteousness and godliness. These two words kind of cover our conduct. Righteousness is our right conduct in the relation between God and man. But godliness also has to do with our attitudes and our motives. It's right behavior as we're following and obeying God's commands, as we're pursuing righteousness, as we're pursuing to look like Christ. We're running away from sin. And then Paul tells Timothy to also not only pursue righteousness and godliness, but he says pursue faith and love. You know what? We've talked about faith. That's confidence. Trust in God for everything, that Christ truly is sufficient. How many of you guys can truly say Christ is sufficient? Christ is sufficient for everything that I need. We're to pursue love, which is not only love for other people, to love our neighbors as ourselves, but it's also to love our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. Paul says, don't stand still. Run. Chase after these things. So many of us sit in here and we say, why does God not speak to me? Why do I feel so dry spiritually? Why do I not find joy? Why? Stop looking at blaming everything around you and look back at yourself and say, am I spending time with God? Am I pursuing a relationship with Jesus? Am I reading and abiding in God's Word and allowing the Word of God to transform me? Am I then obeying and living out my faith? Because when you do that, you will have joy. God does speak to you. God does direct your paths because you're in tune with Him. You're abiding. You're connected to Him. Paul says, Timothy, you got to have some action in your life. You got to run away from the sin. You got to turn and run, but you've also got to run after Jesus. You've got to run after Christ. Run after righteousness and godliness. Run after faith and love. And then he says to also run after steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness is the determination not to quit, to never stop chasing, and gentleness is also strength under control. Jesus had that, didn't he? He had strength under control. And what I love about these, just this little bitty list right here in verse 11 is this, is that we see the balance of the Christian life. We are to flee evil, yet pursue the things of God. So first, Paul says, Timothy, flee. Flee the things that are not of God. Flee the things that are sinful. Flee the things that entrap you, that pull you away from God. But also run after, chase, pursue the things that are of God. And then third, he says to fight. He says to fight. None of these words are very calm, are they? They're like, get in there and live and fight and run and pursue the Christian life. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. This verse comes at a perfect time as we've just started and began our fight clubs. You see that little card on your and we're just kind of in that beginning stage as these small groups of two people or two or three people are beginning, and I've talked to several of you that are getting your plan and you've started meeting. Some of you have already started meeting, some of you getting ready to start meeting, and you're just working this out. You're getting ready to fight the good fight. You're getting ready to fight against your sin. You're getting ready to go deep into God's Word and allow God's Word to change your life. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. And the language that Paul uses here is not calm language. It actually suggests agony. This is how we're to fight. This is how we're to fight our sin. How do we usually fight our sin? I hope I don't do that again. Boy, I really struggle with that. Oh, well, it's just the way God made me. Oh, my goodness. I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as that dude over there. He's way worse than me. That's not fighting sin. We're supposed to get in there and recognize what our sin is. We're supposed to run away from the stuff, the junk that pulls us away from God. We are to fight. And Paul says, fight with agony. This is the kind of fighting we think of in the boxing ring. This is the kind of fight that we think of in track and field or you know, running a marathon as they're fighting for that victory. We are to fight for truth. We are to fight against our sin. And just when we think we are close to the finish line, we are to push even harder. Have you ever seen a race, or maybe you've watched the Tour de France or bicycle, I mean anything where there's the finish line and these guys are running, these girls are chasing after the prize, but then they're so tired, they've been running for miles or they've been riding for miles, and then they see that finish line and then you think, where is there anything left in them? And they sprint to the end. They're neck and neck and neck, and then all of a sudden they turn that corner and there's the finish line, and they just somehow, there's something else in there, and they just push and they race as hard as they can, and you're cheering for whoever, you don't care because it just is awesome looking, and they're just going and they're going. It's like, how do they do that? Our prize is to be with Jesus. That's our ultimate prize. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if the gospel has transformed your life, Jesus is the Lord of your life, our prize is not here. It's not the stuff that we get here. It's not how many friends we have on Facebook. It's not any of that junk. The prize is Jesus. That is our eternal hope. And yet so many of us run after all the things of this world, and we're not even looking at the ultimate prize, which is Jesus Christ. Our prize is to chase after Christ. And right here, we're in that sprint. We are to fight. We are to run with agony. Fight against our sin. Chase after Jesus. Our prize is imperishable if you know Christ. And we must push to the end. Paul talks about this in so many ways. He always uses sports as just that help us understand. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 26, he talks about this. He says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So Christian, believer, run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, the ribbon, the trophy. But we as believers, we an imperishable, we have the imperishable prize, which is Christ, which is eternal life with Jesus. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul, who we look up and we look to and we go, this man loved Jesus. He was changed by Christ on the road to Damascus. He followed after him. He was a missionary. He preached to Gentiles. He planted churches everywhere. And yet Paul never got lazy and said, well, I guess I've kind of finally arrived. He kept running after the prize. And so he tells young Pastor Timothy, you, man of God, don't look like these false teachers. Don't live like these false teachers. You instead flee sin, pursue righteousness, pursue Christ, and fight all the way to the finish line, which is Jesus Christ. And then finally, in verse 12, he says to take hold, flee, pursue, fight, and then grab onto, take hold. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about with which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold. For believers, eternal life is both present, a present possession, but it's also our future hope. We can take hold of it right here as we live in this world, but we also understand that it's also a future hope to be with Christ forever. And Paul was telling Timothy to take hold of this, fasten on to this hope, latch onto it, and don't let go, to live out this hope right now in your life. Last week, as Cheryl was giving her testimony, she reminded us that if we are believers, we have truly been adopted. We have been grafted into God's family. We are God's children. We get to call him Abba, Father, which means Daddy. We get to have a personal relationship with God, with the God of the universe, because of what Christ did for us on the cross. So why do so many of us as believers still walk around as if we're orphans? Because we haven't taken hold of our eternal hope. We're not living out that eternal hope in our life. And Paul says, Timothy, man of God, woman of God, take hold of it and live it. Grasp onto it, to the eternal life to which we were called. there's this mountain climber, rock climber by the name of Alex Honnold, and he's best known for these free solo attempts on these huge walls. And what free soloing means is he does not use any kind of rope. He doesn't hook into anything. He doesn't have anyone belaying him. He just goes up the side of a mountain. And there's videos. Go YouTube the videos, because my kids, we sit and watch him, and we're like, our hands are sweating. Everything he grasps onto, if he loses that grasp, he dies. He takes hold of anything that he can, and usually it's just with his little fingertips. And if he doesn't do that, he will fall to his death. And so Paul is saying, I just picture that, because what Paul is saying is, Timothy, take hold of eternal life. Take hold of the hope that you have with violence. That means grasp on and not let go. The same language that he says to take hold of something is that same language that the Bible talks about when Jesus pulled Peter out of the water when he was drowning. He grabbed onto him. He says, I will not let you drown. Grab onto it. Grab onto the eternal life which you already have. Live it. Why do we live so defeated? Why do we blame so many other things when it really has to do with Christ in us? Christ has given us the victory. If you know Jesus this morning, and I'm not talking about a religion. Guys, the religion will do nothing for you. Coming to church does not save you. Believing that there is some God does not save you. Having perfect church attendance does not save you. Having a grandma that loved Jesus and went to church does not automatically save you as her grandkid. Relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves. Only in Christ. That's why Jesus himself, okay? Jesus Christ himself, who is 100% God, who came to this earth, he said, you know what? I am the way. Nobody gets to the God the Father except through me. And so what do we have in this world? We say, well, you know, you can get there any way you want. If you're good enough, if you're in this religion or that religion or this religion. I know that religion doesn't even claim to know Jesus, but they'll probably get there because they go to church. No, it's only in Jesus Christ. And then if you're a believer, if you have Jesus, if you can say, you know, Chris, I know him. I remember when he called, when the Holy Spirit called me and I responded to that call. Christ is the Lord of my life. Then my encouragement, my challenge is this. Why are we living the lazy Christian life? Because nothing in these two verses talk about being lazy. It's all about action. We don't sit on the couch and grow in our faith. Living the Christian life is active. We must flee from sin. It's nice and easy in here. It's nice and easy, youth group, when you're at Falls Creek or when you're at camp. But living your faith is hard when you get out those doors. Living your faith is hard when you have to go to work. Living your faith is hard when you're alone on your computer. Living your faith is hard when you're around those friends that don't know Jesus. Living your faith is hard when you're trying to love your spouse and to teach your children about Jesus. Living your faith is hard in the day-to-day. And so we must be active. We must run away from sin. We must constantly be pursuing righteousness. We must fight. We must fight. We forget that because America is so easy. You're like, whoa, no, it's not. No, it is. I spent 1 week in Nepal where if you became a believer, you were then shunned from your entire city, your entire village. If you became a believer, then your water might get turned off. If you became a believer, then people would disown you. There are people that are all over this world where becoming a believer, accepting the call to be a Christian, can mean death. Yet we sit on our couches, binge-watching Netflix, and we go, why am I not growing spiritually? I don't know why I'm not doing it. hey, look, there's some sin over there. That looks good. I think I'll go join them. Oh, that's too much hard work to grow, to read my Bible. I can't do that. I'm so tired. My life is so hard. We've got to fight. We hop around from church to church. But that church made me feel good for a few weeks. But now I don't know. Don't feel like I'm growing. I guess I'll go try that church. Guys, fight, flee sin, pursue, run after righteousness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of what you have if you're a believer and go live it. Live it out. If you're tired of being a baby Christian, if you're tired of feeling like you're in this desert and God seems far away or you can't hear his voice, or you want to feel close to him again, then it's time to get moving. It's time to get moving. Flee, fight, pursue, take hold of. Let's pray together this morning.